And this morning we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And if you don't have a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible, I know there's some on the back table. Tyler, you can somebody can give you a Bible, because we're just going to be going through John chapter 4 this morning. And they would love to have you take that Bible home with you too, if you don't have one. But as you're turning there, John chapter 4, think about this. If you were going to have a face-to-face conversation with God, imagine you could. Imagine you could just sit down with God on an afternoon, face-to-face, mano-a-mano. What would you say to God? What kind of questions would you have for God? I can think of a lot of questions I would have for God. You know, some of them would be tough questions for me. It's like, God, why'd you let that happen to me? And then some of them might be kind of funny. Like, God, why do you waste youth on youth? You know, why don't you give us old guys the vigor that we had when we were little so we can really enjoy it, you know? But there'd be a lot of questions you have. And then there'd be some answers that God would give you that I bet you wouldn't expect to hear. Things that you would go, whoa, I never thought about it that way. And what we have in the Gospel of John is we have a lot of these face-to-face conversations. John, as he writes his Gospel, makes it clear that Jesus is God in flesh, that Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. And so when we go through the Gospel of John, we see these conversations that Jesus has with various people. And so we actually get to see what would it be like to sit down with God. And in John chapter 4, we're going to see this conversation that Jesus has with this woman at a well. Okay? And there we're going to see that Jesus has these penetrating questions for this woman as he digs into the heart of this woman to see what the real issues are in her life. And on the outside, her issues may look totally different than our issues, but when we kind of uncover her issues and dig down to the deep, deep crevices of her heart, we see that her issues are really our issues. They're the same kind of thing that we deal with. Our souls are thirsty, if we're honest with ourselves. And what we find is that what our souls really need is this living water, the gospel that Jesus offers this woman in John chapter 4. And what we'll see is that the thing that we are missing, the spring of life, comes from Jesus. And so that's what we're going to see this morning as Jesus works with this woman. He sees what her real needs are, and he spends time meeting her where she's at and then offering something that she so desperately needs. And there's radical life transformation in this woman. So John chapter 4, and where we pick it up is Jesus has just been in Jerusalem. That's the capital of Israel, and it's a kind of state, an area called Judea. He's been in Jerusalem down south, and now he's headed back up north to the Sea of Galilee, and that was his base of operations. So he's headed back up to the Sea of Galilee, and we pick it up here in verse 3 of chapter 4. It says this: Jesus left Judea, okay, that's where Jerusalem was. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a region, and if you know anything about the geography there, the region of Samaria was settled by a group of people called what? The Samaritans, okay, right? Makes sense, okay? They lived there, that was their area. And the Jews and the Samaritans, they had this big racial prejudice against each other. There was this massive separation. It was incredible racial tension that was going on between these two groups of people. And if you were a good Jew, if you were a religious Jew, you would do anything you could to avoid the region of Samaria. If you were in Jerusalem, you're going back to the Sea of Galilee, you would go the long way around. You would go through the Jordan Rift Valley area just to stay away from the Samaritans. And here's why. Back hundreds of years earlier, the Syrians had come in and they had had war with northern Israel, which is where Samaria was located. And the Syrians, their way of dominance was to intermarry with the local people and therefore dilute the influence of those local people. And so the Assyrians came in, and what was left was a group of people that were half Jewish and half something else. And so these half-breeds were hated by the Jews that lived further south, because they, even though it was through a conquest of war, they viewed the Samaritans as less than ideal. They were people that were to be shunned because of this interracial marrying that was going on, that was forced on them, but that's what they inherited. And so they despised each other, and the Jews would have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They wouldn't touch the Samaritans. They wouldn't go into a Samaritan's house. I mean, it was this big divide. And if you look through the scriptures, you see later when the gospel comes through Jesus, we see that these divides that happen between races and ethnic groups, the gospel eliminates those. But this is the culture that Jesus is in, and this is the scenario. So these Jews don't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans, and yet there in verse 4 it says, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And the reason he had to pass through Samaria is because there was something that I would call a divine appointment that he had to keep. He could have gone the other way, like a good religious Jew would have, but Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Well, check it out, verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So here he is. He gets to this city in Samaria called Sychar, and there's a lot of history there. It was a famous well. In fact, that well's still there today. It's a very deep well. It was a good well. And the reason it was important to the Samaritans is they gave them an anchor back to Jacob, back to their father Jacob, that, hey, we're still Abraham's kids. We're still Jacob's kids. We still have a right to be in Israel. And so for the Samaritans, it was a very important place. And what we see here is interesting, is that Jesus, God incarnate, says that he was thirsty. That's an important reminder that Jesus is fully human. He experienced fatigue. He experienced grief. He knows what it's like to be one of us. Don't miss that as we read through this section of scripture. He understands what we're made of, and he can identify with humanity. So it's a 6 hour, it's high noon, the hot part of the day, just getting into the hottest part of the day. And he sits down at the well for rest. Now, if you've ever been to Israel or you know anything about the region, there's some beautiful spots in Israel, but it's a pretty dry climate. I know, Sam, you guys lived in Alice Springs for a long time. He was telling me yesterday that it rains there like 3 days in a year or something like that, okay? There are parts of Israel that are like that, just very dry. So it's hot, it's dusty, it's the hot part of the day. Jesus is tired from traveling. He sits down by this well, and there's this divine appointment. There's a Samaritan woman there. And we're going to see that she is someone who needed to hear good news. She needs the gospel. But this was God's appointment for Jesus. It was his appointment to meet with this woman. Now, think about yourselves. Do you have divine appointments as you go throughout your week? I believe we do. I believe that God sets it up for us to meet with people that need to hear good news, because all around us, there are people whose souls are thirsty. They're hurting. They're hungry. They need refreshment. And that's the condition that Jesus' soul is, not soul, his body is physically, but this woman spiritually is in that dry place. She is in need of love and care. She needs good news. So we pick it up here in verse 9, and we see that the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, after he has this question for her, "Give me a drink." He says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For, again, here John says, the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Okay, we talked about the Samaritan issue, but there's a bigger deal going on, or an additional deal. Not only is this divide racially between the Samaritans and the Jews, but there's also this male-female thing going on that we really don't get in our culture. For us, male and female, they're equal before God. They have equal value, equal worth. But in that day and age, women were put down. Women were not seen as having the same value as a man. We know that that's wrong, but this is the culture that they're in. And so it's a wild thing that Jesus is even having a conversation with a woman, let alone her being a Samaritan. And so don't miss that, okay? But there's something else going on here. This woman is out there getting water in the middle of the day, high noon. Now, again, for us, we don't really get that. It's like, so, big deal. She's thirsty. She has to go get some water. Well, in that kind of climate, that's not the time of day you would go to get water. You wouldn't go in the hot part of the day. You'd go in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. You'd store up your jars. You'd take them home, keep them in a shaded place. But she's out there in the middle of the day. Why is that? Well, there's a reason. This woman has something going on in her life that has caused her to be embarrassed. She's ashamed of her life. Jesus is going to dig into that issue, and he's going to provide some healing for her. There's some guilt in her life going on. You know, as I think about guilt and I think about people, usually it seems that people fall in one of two categories. There are people out there that would deny that they have a need. They deny any kind of guilt. They would say, you know what? I'm not a guilty person. I'm a good person. God would be blessed to have me in heaven. You know, that's what I deserve. And so a lot of people go through life thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really have any guilt. That's one side. But then there's another side out there that I think ultimately, if we're honest with ourselves, we all actually fit into this other side. And that other side is deep down inside, most people have a sense of guilt. They have a sense that they've done things that are wrong in their life. And that's where this woman is. She is ashamed of her life and what's going on. And we're going to see Jesus digs that out. And Jesus will not accuse her. He will not condemn her. He's going to dig it out because he knows that she needs relief for this thirsty soul that she has. And another thing to note, too, is that she comes out to this well. There were closer wells to the city of Sychar. But she goes to Joseph's well. And again, she's avoiding others. She's ashamed of what's going on in her life. And so she's avoiding. But look what Jesus does. He initiates with her. He says, give me a drink. And for us, no big deal. But for her, it's a huge deal. And he's full of surprises. He's crossing every barrier possible to engage with this woman because it's a divine appointment. And she recognizes the barriers that he's crossed. So she's incredibly surprised. She's like, why are you having a conversation with me? I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. You're a Jew. You're a man. We shouldn't be having this conversation. Jesus engages with her. And then look at verse 10. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Okay. He's got this gift, the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Well, John tells us earlier that God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his son. That's the gift that Jesus is talking about. But he's elusive right now. He's just trying to engage her in this conversation. He's trying to pick her curiosity. And so he talks about this and he says, you know what? Here's the deal. There's some water that bubbles up. That it would satisfy your soul. It's living water. And she is like, whoa, he's got her attention. Okay. Living water. What is that? And this picture of it bubbling up. What's going on here? And she would have had some kind of religious background because you're going to see she engages in religious conversation. And the prophecies of the Old Testament said that when the Messiah would come, the Savior of Israel, he would bring water to God's thirsty people. So there's all this spiritual background going on in this conversation. And she's curious. And she's also curious, How am I going to get this water you're talking about? You don't even have a container to draw this water. She's kind of stuck in the physical. He's getting the spiritual. So she says this, sir, verse 11, you have nothing to draw
the water with? And the well's really deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons and his flocks and herds?"
She doesn't know where he's coming from. She doesn't know where he's going. But she knows that he has crossed these boundaries to engage with her. So she's curious. She goes, where's this conversation going? What are you talking about? And Jesus answers her in verse 13. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water from this well right here, that person, they're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now imagine that culture. It's a dry culture. It's a dusty culture. Water is huge. And he gives this picture, this word picture, of something that is going to satisfy her beyond her wildest dreams. It's something that is going to well up in her. And not only will it satisfy her, it'll overflow to other people. I don't know if you've ever been incredibly thirsty, been to the place where you're parched. When I was a young man, I hiked the Grand Canyon with my parents, which is a massive hike in the middle of America. And we got down to the bottom, and it's a desert place. There's no trees, no shrubs, no nothing. There's this mighty river, the Colorado River, that goes to the bottom of the canyon. But it's kind of all muddy there, and you wouldn't really get water from that. And so we hiked down to the bottom, and then we're hiking up to the other side. It's about 40 kilometers from rim to rim. And there in the bottom, we ran out of water. And it was bad. And we were hiking and hiking, and there was a water stop probably about 10 Ks away. But we were hiking in the bottom of this canyon, and it was over 40 degrees in the bottom. It was hot. And it was terrible. And we were just like on the side of the trail and not sure how much further we could make it. And finally, we rolled into this campsite and we were able to get refreshed. But my mom was so dehydrated that we had to stay there for a couple days to get her electrolytes back up and stuff like that. So imagine this dry climate, this thirsty climate. He's doing this picture of what this water that he would provide would do. And he says this very important statement. Everyone who drinks this water, this physical water, they're going to be thirsty again. But the one who drinks the water I have, it's going to satisfy their thirst. It's going to well up in them. It's going to overflow. It's going to bless other people around them. Here's the deal. Here's what he's getting at. The things in this life will never satisfy our souls. We'll always remain thirsty. God's designed it that way. Here's what idolatry is. Idolatry is when we run to something other than God himself to satisfy our souls, to quench our souls, to quench that drive that we have for security, for fulfillment, for peace. That's what idolatry is when we go to anything other than God. And idols become cruel taskmasters because they demand more and more out of us, but they never really satisfy. And here Jesus is offering this well, this water that will overflow. And she's interested in it. Look at what she says in verse 15. She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She's there. She's curious. She wants what he has to offer, but she's a little confused. And he's doing that on purpose because he wants to dig into her life. C.S. Lewis once wrote this: "The settled happiness and security, which we all desire, God withholds that from us by the very nature of the world. The security we crave would teach us to rest our hearts in this world. And it would pose an obstacle to our return to God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with our friends, a bath or a football match, they have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns,
but will not encourage us to mistake them for home.
See, God loves us too much to allow us to be satisfied with the temporal. Okay, He loves us too much. These things that He's provided for us, love, maybe your kids, maybe a holiday by the ocean, those are good things. But God so designed it that while those can be pleasant stops, they're never going to satisfy. They're never going to give us what we really need. What is your soul longing for? Jesus says that He is the ultimate thirst quencher. You come to Me for the living water. You come to Me for life. And so he engages with her more because He knows that this woman has been looking anywhere, everywhere, except to God to satisfy the thirst of her soul. And He goes for the jugular vein right here. Not to be mean, but to help her discover the life that He's offering. In verse 14, or 16, He says to her, to the woman, He says, go, call your husband and come back. Now, this seems so random. You go, okay, they're talking about living water. They're talking about this well. There's this conversation. She's kind of confused. He knows what He's doing, but we don't get it yet as we're going through this. And all of a sudden, out of left field, He talks to her about her husband. What is going on there? Why does He bring up her husband? Jesus knows her need is far deeper than she realizes. So He cuts to the chase. Look at her response. Verse 17. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. So, her response is weird to His weird question, but here's what's going on. She knows the ugly details of her life. She has been looking for living water through relationship. And she'd gone through relationship after relationship. And we don't know if these husbands had dumped her or she had dumped them or the details. But Jesus knows that she's been looking for that living water, that satisfaction in something other than God. And for her, it was through those relationships. Now, relationships are not bad. I love my wife. I find incredible fulfillment. But she had been looking for ultimate fulfillment in some place other than God. And so she is aware of the guilt that she has brought upon herself through these broken relationships. She's aware that they haven't fulfilled. And now Jesus pulls back the veil and goes, I know exactly what you've gone through. I know what you're feeling. I know that you've not found satisfaction in all these areas that you've looked. Imagine what it would be like if someone were to ride around with you day in, day out for a week. And they saw not just what you did, but they also knew what was going on in your mind. Imagine how uncomfortable it would be, because all of us, we have thoughts, we have actions that we're not very proud of. We have those private moments where we're thinking something that we're like, oh my gosh, if anybody knew what I was thinking right now, I'd be so embarrassed. Because I'm guilty. I know that I think things, I know that I do things that are unkind, that are not loving, that are not full of valor or character. Jesus knows the details of her life. And yet, He doesn't condemn her. He just simply states them. And here's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God knows every detail about us. He knows everywhere we've fallen. He knows everywhere we have failed. And yet God says, I love you. I love you. I came to forgive you. I came to restore a relationship between myself and you, between God and man. I'll accept you if you believe this good news that I came to die for your sins. I came to pay for your sins. Jesus knows this woman needs the good news of the gospel, that God had this plan before the foundation of the world to reconcile, to restore a relationship between sinful, fallen, broken humanity and Himself. And He's working out this plan. And so we see this in Jesus. And we see that He draws her out. And look at how she responds now. She starts getting kind of uncomfortable. She's going to change the subject.
Verse 19, she says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
She's like, "You know details about my life. You just came out and said I had five other husbands. You know stuff that I didn't even say. You must be a prophet. I'm a little uncomfortable now. You know my guilt. I'm going to change the subject. Let's just talk about worship. Let's talk about this issue between Jews and Samaritans." And so the Samaritans had built this temple in this mountain area that they could worship instead of going to Jerusalem. And so she diverts the attention to that. And look at what Jesus does. He kind of comes back and he says, "Believe me, woman," verse 21, "a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seek. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The bottom line is Jesus is going, look, you've diverted to a different subject. Yeah, it's an interesting cultural piece where we worship. The bottom line is it doesn't matter where we worship. I mean, you guys, as a church, you just moved to this school. It doesn't matter that you're here. Maybe an incredibly strategic place to reach Newcastle and in the area beyond. But the deal is no, God wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. And to worship him, we need to be honest about ourselves. And Jesus is drawing this woman back to her situation. You don't have to avoid your guilt. You don't have to run from your guilt. You've gotten off the topic onto this area. Look, it's just about worshiping God. It's about a truthful relationship with God. And she's jumping all over the place. In verse 25 and 26, she goes, "Well, what about the Messiah?" And Jesus goes, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." And then look what happens in verse 27. His guys show back up. At verse 27, it says, "At this point, his disciples came. And they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman." Okay, remember that cultural piece? They're seeing him engaged, let alone a Samaritan, but a woman. They're like, "Whoa, what are you doing talking to this woman?" Yet none of them had the guts to say, "Hey, what are you doing talking to her? Why are you speaking to her?" But look at the woman's response. It says, "The woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men in the city, 'Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is not the Messiah, is it? Isn't this the Messiah?' And it says, these people that she spoke to, they went out of the city and came to Jesus." This is what's interesting about this. This woman who was so wrapped up in her guilt and shame that she would go out to the city in the middle of the day, I mean out to the well in the middle of the day to avoid contact with everybody. All of a sudden, after this interaction with Jesus and what he said to her, she's like, "Wow, I'm blown away. This must be God's man. He said things about me that nobody else knew." And now, instead of being ashamed, she boldly goes back into the city and she just says, "Look, you guys got to come check out this guy. I've been hiding my guilt and shame. I've been avoiding contact with others. But I've had this radical encounter with this person that I think might be the Messiah. You guys need to come and hear what this man has to say." Now, look what happens with the disciples. Meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples were saying and urging him, "Rabbi, eat." Remember, they had gone into the town to get food. But Jesus answered them saying, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did they?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." It's interesting that he uses this phrase, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." It's the exact same parallel as what he said to the woman. "I have something to drink here that you don't understand. I have something to eat here, disciples, that you don't understand." In both cases, they were teaching moments that grabbed their attention. And what Jesus is going to do is he says, "Look, my purpose is to do the will of God who sent me. That's what I live for. That's what this is about." So he's using it as a teaching moment. His life orientation is to do the will of God. And that's a good question for us to ask, you know?
Are we oriented to do the will of God with our lives? So Jesus goes on in verse 35 and he says this. Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, that they are white for harvest. Or you could reinterpret that, they are ripe for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.
So here, let's back out of the whole deal. Okay, and let's look at the big picture here. Jesus is going along. He's got a divine appointment with this woman at the well. He meets her. He speaks to her inner need. She's blown away. She goes, wow, this guy knows stuff about my life. Could this be the Messiah? She goes back into town. Jesus' guys come back out. And they're like, why are you talking to this woman? What's going on? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of God who sent me to keep those divine appointments. And Jesus' guys are like, well, what is the divine appointment? What's going on here? And Jesus says, God's called me to reap. He's called me to sow and to reap. He's called me because the fields are white for harvest. There are people like this woman who came to me who are ready to receive the good news of the gospel. They're ready to have their lives change. They're ready to embrace this water that brings life to thirsty souls. And as he's saying that, likely he's looking up and he's seeing the Samaritans from the city of Sychar walking out to them. Tradition says that the Samaritans were usually clothed in white robes. That's what they wore as their cultural piece. And he looks up and he says, the fields are ripe for harvest. And he's training his disciples that there are those that are ready to hear the good news of the kingdom. There are those that are ready to receive forgiveness, those that are ready to enter into a relationship with the God who loves them. And so as he's speaking, he's pointing them to these men and women coming out of the city to come and hear, because they've heard from the lady, there is a man you need to come and see. And he says to his disciples, the fields are white for harvest. They're ripe for harvest. And these people come out. And look at what happens in verse 39. They come out from the city, many of the Samaritans, and they believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. But there's more. So when the Samaritans come to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one indeed is the Savior of the world. Here's the deal. This woman has this encounter with Jesus. Her soul is thirsty. She's been hiding. She's been hiding from her guilt. Jesus interacts with her. She has this radical transformation. She now goes back into the city, testifies about Jesus. The people come out. Jesus speaks to them. They come out because of her testimony. She doesn't know much about Jesus. She just simply says, I found someone who has living water. I found someone who knows my guilt and shame and yet is accepting me. And they come out. They hear him preach. And they respond, and they believe in the word that he has. And that goes back to this idea that God had given him a divine appointment to meet with this woman. God uses that divine appointment to reach the other people in the city. And there's a harvest that day. When we started our church, we called it the fields because of this passage. Jesus said the fields are ripe for harvest. In our city, we have a hardness against Christianity. Yeah, there's some churches and there's some people that are reached with the gospel. It's probably about only 5%. And so when we planted this church, we thought this passage has got to be true. That there are people all around us that have replaced what they really need, which is the relationship with God in heaven. They're thirsty souls. They've replaced him with, in our case, mostly materialism. They're chasing their Mercedes, they're chasing their careers, they're chasing their large houses, they're chasing all these things, and yet they keep coming up empty. And they keep trying to fill their thirsty souls with all these things that God never intended for them to fill the place that only God Himself can fill. And so people are hungry, they're thirsty. And if they're honest with themselves, they really would step back and say, not only am I hungry and thirsty, but I'm also guilty. Deep down in my heart, I know that the things I'm pursuing are not satisfying. The fields are ripe for harvest. I want to encourage you guys that as you look at Newcastle, the fields are ripe for harvest. There are people out there that God is calling you to with a divine appointment. Who is it that God's put on your heart that has a thirsty soul that needs to hear this refreshing good news that Jesus has? Who is it that you live next to? Who is it that you encounter at the market or at the post office or wherever it is? Who is it that you encounter in your work that really is a thirsty soul? Those thirsty souls are everywhere. And Jesus said the fields are ripe for harvest. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. So many times we as Christians, we just get used to going about our business and our eyes are kind of down. We're just kind of looking at the next thing we got to do. Get the kids to school, pay the bills, make that next appointment. And Jesus says, get your eyes off your stuff. Get your eyes up and look around you. There is a harvest. I want to encourage you guys here at Gospel Church that God, I believe, wants to use it, because I know He wants to use His church for this harvest that He's talking about. That as you go around, you just look, and those divine appointments will be there. I think we see this modeled by Jesus, and we see how God uses this. People are thirsty. They need this living water. Let me pray for you guys and pray that God will use you as a testimony. Just like He used this woman, she wasn't theologically sophisticated, but she said, come and meet this man Jesus, this man who is the Messiah. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You how You encourage us through it. God, this morning as we've taken a look at it, what I may have said may have been confusing. I pray that it wasn't. What this woman went through, this conversation, was incredibly confusing with Jesus. But at the end of the day, she knew enough to point people to You. God, I know in Newcastle there are souls that are thirsty, souls that have been trying to fulfill this thirst they have with everything but You. I pray that You would use Gospel Church to be a wellspring of water, that it would overflow from the lives of this church to the community around that need to have this hope that is only found in You, and that You would use this church to bring sustenance, that You would bring refreshment to this community, and that people would find their salvation in You. Pray this in Your name. Amen.